Appreciate your presence. We have a good number here this morning. If you haven't had a chance to stay around and afterwards and give us a chance to meet you, please. There's a good number of visitors, so if we haven't met you yet, give us that opportunity. The title to my lesson this morning is Why I Want to Go to Heaven. If someone were to ask you the question, why do you want to go to heaven? Or if someone were to ask me that question, why do you want to go to heaven, Earl? How would I answer that question? Well, I think there's several comments that I would like to make in answering that question. And I want to cover some of those as we go through the lesson this morning. One of the answers that I might give would be, I want to go to heaven because I don't want to go to hell. Now, that is not the most in-depth answer. It's not the most spiritual answer. But for starters, it is actually a good answer. I don't want to go to hell. Hell is described in the Bible as a horrible place. And what am I doing here? Yep. See, I told you I need Ken. Every time I do this, he has to tell me what to do. All right. In Mark chapter 9, it says, Jesus said, if your eye causes you to stumble, throw it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Hell is described in Scripture as an awful place. Heaven is described as a wonderful place. But in contrast, hell is described as an awful place where we do not want to go. It is described in other places as a place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth and so forth. And no one in their right mind would want to go to hell. Hell is a place of vile companions. Revelation 21:18 says, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I don't think any of us would want to spend much time in the company of these kinds of people, murderers and immoral persons, sorcerers, idolaters, liars. If we go to hell, we're going to spend eternity with them. But if the only reason we want to go to heaven is to avoid hell, then that's a very shallow motive, and shows that we don't fully appreciate and understand how wonderful heaven will be. I think some folks would opt out of going to heaven if they felt like that they could avoid hell. Like I said before, no one in their right mind wants to go to hell. But if the only reason we want to go to heaven is to avoid hell, then we're probably going to wind up in hell. We need to have a deeper motive and a deeper reason for wanting to go to heaven other than just wanting to avoid hell. Well, another answer that we might give, an answer to the question why we want to go to heaven, would be that we have been invited by God to go to heaven. He is welcoming us to be there with Him. Have you ever been invited to someone's house to visit? And when you get there, you are just made to feel so welcome. Or perhaps when you were initially invited by that person, their invitation was warm and genuine. And you knew just by the invitation itself that you would feel welcome when you arrived. Well, God is offering to us a gracious invitation. In Revelation 22:17, it says, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost." God is inviting us to be with Him eternally. And He will provide for us our every need. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 22 in your Bibles, if you would. Matthew chapter 22. And I'd like to read verses 1 through 10. This is a parable that Jesus tells about a king who invites guests to his son's wedding. And the guests that are initially invited are not interested. And so he sends his servants to invite other guests to come to the wedding. Now, in this parable, I believe that the king here represents God the Father. The wedding is the wedding of his son, Jesus Christ. The slaves that he sends to invite are prophets. And those who are initially invited are the Jews, which would include also the religious leaders of his day. So keep those things in mind as we read this. "And Jesus answered and spoke to them again in parables, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves and called those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come.' The Jewish people, generally speaking, were not interested. They were not responding to this invitation. And again, in verse 4, he sent out other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatted livestock, and all are butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast.' But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm and another to his business." They were more interested in their farms and in their businesses than they were responding to and accepting this invitation. Verse 6, "And the rest seized his slaves," which, remember, are representative of the prophets, "and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers, and their city was set on fire." I believe that that is the Roman army going into Jerusalem in 70 AD and destroying it because of their refusal to accept the invitation. "And he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who are invited are not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast.' And those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests." So if the Jews refused to accept the invitation, who are these people in verse 9 and verse 10? The slaves were sent to others. They were sent out into the highways and the byways. And they invited anybody that would come, anybody that would respond. And we, you and I, those of us who are Christians today, are individuals who have responded to this invitation. And what a wonderful invitation it is. I want to go to heaven because God has graciously given me an invitation to not only come to the wedding feast of His Son, but to live with Him eternally. Why would we not want to accept that invitation? Another answer we might give in response to the question of why we want to go to heaven might be that we want to go there because it's a place where there is no pain, no sorrow, no suffering, no tears, no death, no separation. Generally, young folks don't relate to these things. They don't relate to pain and sorrow and suffering and tears and death and separation. Of course, there are exceptions to every rule. Some children do encounter those things, but I remember when I was young, I thought I was bulletproof. You know, I didn't have any pain, I didn't have any sorrow, I didn't have anything going on in my life that was troubling me. I had the world by the tail, I thought. But as we get older and we start to experience pain and we experience sorrow brought on because of life itself brings these things, suffering and tears, and we experience the death of loved ones, and the separation that comes with that. The older we get, I think the more we learn to appreciate the fact that we don't want to live in this world forever. Who wants to live in a world where those things are continuous? But heaven will not be like that. Heaven will be just the opposite. In Revelation 21 and 4, in a description of heaven, it says, "And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away." Why would we not want to go to heaven? No one in their right mind, I said earlier, would want to go to hell. But on the other side of that, I would also say that no one in their right mind would not want to go to heaven. Or at least I can't understand why anybody would not want to go to heaven. Another way that we might answer the question as to why we want to go to heaven would be that it is a place of great companionship and fellowship. Everyone in heaven, the angelic hosts, and every man and woman who has left this life and passed through the door of death and entered into heaven will all be of the same mind. There will be peace and harmony, and God will rule in heaven. We will not experience in heaven the social, political, economic, and military conflict that go on in this world. It will be a place where God is in complete control and we are in submission to Him, and we will gladly submit to Him. And Psalm 103, verse 19 through 20, gives us a little glimpse, I think, into what heaven may be like when it says, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all." There will not be any rebels in heaven. There will not be anyone there who bows against God and refuses to yield to God's desire. Everyone who is there will be there because they want to be there, and they will gladly submit to the rule of the sovereign God. Bless the Lord, you His angels, mighty in strength, who perform His word, obeying the voice of His word. The angels gladly yield to God. They gladly obey His word. And we will also gladly obey His word. We won't have to put up with the chaotic existence that we see going around in this world today. We look around us and we see the sheer madness that goes on in the political arena, not just in this country, but all over the world. It's utter madness. Why are they so crazy? Because they're not serving God. That's why. Why does the heathen rage? One of the Psalms says in that vein of thought. Bless the Lord, all you, His hosts, you who serve Him, doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you works of His, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This appeals to me, to live under the rule of God Almighty in a place where there's peace and harmony, a place where we are under the care of a loving God for eternity. Heaven will be a place of great companionship and fellowship. Sometimes, you know, we think about when we get to heaven, we're going to be in the company of people like Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Joseph and Moses and Peter and Paul and all the angelic hosts. And that's going to be wonderful. But the best thing of all is that we will be in the presence of the Lord and we will see His face. Revelation 22, 3 and 4. There will no longer be any curse. This world is under a curse. It's under the curse of death brought on by sin. And thanks be to God that those of us who have named the name of Jesus Christ are no longer under that curse. But this world is under a curse. But in heaven there will be no curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And His bondservants will serve Him. They will see His face. And His name will be on their foreheads. I hear people say sometimes things like, I want to go to heaven because I want to see Mother again. Or I want to see Uncle Fred again. And there's nothing wrong with hoping to see loved ones again in heaven. Nothing wrong with that. And I understand people having those kinds of thoughts. But our main desire for going to heaven should be to see our Lord's face and to be in His presence. That should be the number one thing. I remember a song that was popular on the radio when I was about 4 or 5 years old. And it was called, Where, Oh, Where Can My Baby Be? And there was a lyric in that song that said, the good Lord took her away from me. It was about a couple who were in an automobile accident and the young girl dies. The good Lord took her away from me. I want to go to heaven, so I got to be good, so I can see my baby when I leave this world. Well, I understand the point of the song, but seeing other people is not the primary motive. Seeing other people is a fringe benefit. Seeing our Lord is the primary motive for our wanting to go to heaven. Another way we could answer the question as to why we want to go to heaven is that it is a place of comfort and rest. You ever sometimes, at the end of a hard day at work, you can't wait to get home and get in your easy chair and rest? I mean, there's just something to be said for rest. Or at the end of the day after a shower, and you're just looking forward to crawling in that bed and just laying your body down and resting. Rest is a wonderful thing. And we as Christians have a wonderful rest to look forward to. In Hebrews 4, 8 through 11, the Hebrew writer says, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. We want to be careful not to do what the children of Israel did in their disobedience, and as a result, missed out on their rest. But those of us who have entered into a right relationship with God, we have already entered into His rest in that we have rested from our works. That is, we have come to realize that we cannot earn our salvation by our works. Jesus Christ is our salvation. That's not to say that works are not important. It's not to say that we can just throw up our hands and say, I don't have to do anything. But Christ has done the hard lifting. But we have an eternal rest waiting for us in heaven. In Revelation chapter 14 and verse 3, it says, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow with them. Every day that we live on this earth is a struggle. Some days are harder than others. Some days are relatively easy. But it's a struggle. We're facing this constant spiritual war that goes on between the spiritual man within us and the fleshly man within us. The fleshly man wants his way. He wants to satisfy the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. The spiritual man is struggling to please God and overcome the flesh. And when we get to heaven, we will have rest from that struggle. And I look forward to that. I'm not suggesting that I have a death wish. I enjoy my life and things are good. And I want to live as long as God will let me. And as long as I'm able to be productive in His kingdom and have a reasonable degree of health. But I also, as a Christian, am looking forward to that heavenly home with God. One other answer I might give to that question of why I want to go to heaven is just simply to say that heaven is my home. We have sayings that are related to home. Things like, I want to go home. There's no place like home. Home, sweet home. And we say those things because home truly is the place that is most precious to us, isn't it? Home is where we feel safe, we feel secure, we feel welcome, we feel loved. Again, at the end of a hard day, where do you want to go? You want to go home. You may go on a vacation. Elaine and I, longest vacation we've ever been on, we went out west one time 3 weeks ago. We were gone for 3 weeks several years ago. And we enjoyed every minute of it. But I'll tell you, at the end of that 3 weeks, I was wanting to go home. There's no place like home. And Jesus said, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would not have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus has been working on our house for over 2,000 years. And I'm looking forward to seeing it. And inside that house are many dwelling places. And there's a dwelling place for me, there's a dwelling place for you, And there's a dwelling place for you, and there's a dwelling place for anybody and everybody that will accept the invitation. How can I make sure that when I die, I can go to heaven? Well, Jesus told us the answer to that question. In John chapter 3, verse 3, he was having a conversation with a man named Nicodemus. And Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So we have to be born again. And that perplexed Nicodemus. When Jesus said that, he was confused by it. So he asked him, he said, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus was probably still perplexed, even after Jesus made this statement. And it's perplexed many for many years. But there are other passages of Scripture in the Bible that I think help clear this up for us. There's one in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, where the Apostle Paul says, "He saves us not on the basis of deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." So Jesus is talking about being born of water and of the Spirit, and Paul here is saying that we have to have a washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter, I think, clears up the whole thing when he says, "Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's how we come into a right relationship with God. And in order to inherit this eternal home that God has promised, that God has invited us to be a part of, we have to live a faithful life of obedience to Him. Does that mean that we will be perfect in our walk with God? None of us are perfect. If you think you're perfect, you need to go see a psychiatrist. None of us are perfect. We need to be striving to be perfect, but we're not perfect. And we will stumble and fall, and we're weak, vulnerable, sinful people. But God knows if we're trying or not. There's a big difference between just high-handedly rebelling against God and someone who's trying to serve God faithfully, who sins along the way and repents of that sin and asks God for forgiveness. And if we are on the straight and narrow path and we have our eyes on Jesus and on the reward of heaven and we're trusting in God, we will make it. We will. And it's encouraging to know that we will. If you are not a Christian, I would encourage you to give serious thought to what you need to do to become a Christian. If you are a Christian and need the prayers of the congregation for any reason, I would encourage you to come as we stand and sing the invitation song.